Well, on Friday, I was moved to see so many folks on social media sharing that they had run 2.23 miles in honor of Ahmaud Arbery, together running to fight back against racism. Ahmaud, a 25-year-old African-American man, had been out jogging in his Georgia neighborhood in February when he was chased, shot, and killed by an armed white father and son. And it is instances like that that bring us a sharp reminder of all that continues to go on in the world beyond the pandemic. And it is instances like this that remind us how pervasive racism still is in our country, how divided you and I continue to be. Siblings in Christ, for all the signs that I see on lawns right now that say, "We're in this together," it still seems that we find ourselves divided. Physically, we are divided, separate, and apart from one another. But we are also divided on issues of race, class, and equity. State by state, even county by county, we are divided on when the safest time for businesses to reopen will be, when to lift travel bans and stay-at-home orders. You and I are divided. Today we hear Paul writing to the people of Corinth, concerned about the divisions of their day. And what began as a following of Jesus and his ways has now become many different factions and groups, all with various ways of interpreting how to follow Jesus. People found themselves in different camps. Some, as the text says, following Chloe and her leadership. Others, it says, saying, "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas," or "I belong to Christ." And so Paul goes on to ask, has Christ been divided? Because indeed, that is what sounds like has happened. There were the teachings of Jesus, and now the longer those teachings exist out in the public sphere, the more people pull at them and add their opinions and their thoughts, interject new ideas. And suddenly there are 5 ways, 20 ways, 100 ways of interpreting what Jesus taught, and 100 opinions on how the church should function. You and I always have our own opinions on how organizations and circumstances ought to be handled, too. We've all got our opinions, and usually we're all convinced that we are right. And so we become like the people of Corinth, both within our congregation and out in the wider community, within our own families, even with our neighbors. And even when it seems as though we have a common goal, a common interest in mind, there still always seems to be at least 50 different ways that could get us there. And so we are divided. Beloved, Christ unites us. Christ brings us into the fold. Christ draws us together and makes us one. I have to wonder, however, do we know what it means to be together? As one commentator I read this week noted, today in a world of social distancing, pandemics, protests, political grandstanding, and polytheistic-like tent pitching, many of us are simply unsure of what it means to be together. In our text, as Paul explains it, to be one is to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. And while that may sound impossible to you, I think the kind of unity and sameness in mind and purpose that Christ brings us is different than all of us agreeing on when to ease social distancing. Christ's unity, Christ's kind of togetherness, means that even in our disagreements, we are still one. Even in our split opinions on what to do next in these unprecedented times, we are one. Even in our divisions on how to address racism, we are one. We are one people, united through the one life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. One body of believers. Although we didn't read it today, later on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he writes that in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He goes on to tell folks that just like our physical bodies need all the different parts, hands and eyes and toes and arms in order to function, so too do we need all different parts, different people, together to make up the body of Christ. It's odd. Paul stayed in the city of Corinth for 18 months, daily going to the synagogue to argue and try to tell more people about the good news of Jesus. 18 months. It's a long time to stay somewhere if you maybe aren't getting all the people to repent and reorient life, or you're just always going back and arguing with them. Why spend a year and a half doing that? Perhaps Paul truly was convinced that all these people, whether they ultimately agreed with him or not, and lived like him or not, all of them were part of this kingdom of God. All were one. In the same way you and I do different tasks, we think different thoughts, we hold different opinions, and yet we all belong to the kingdom of God. And we need each other. God has given us each other. With all of our differences, we are drawn together. Drawn together to make sense of the world. Even in our divisions, we are united, held together by our following of Jesus, knit together as God's people here on earth. Christ unites us. People of God, we are invited to connect with each other. We are invited to be present with one another. We are invited to be together. And I mean that on a deeper level than physically being together. We know that's not really possible right now. There is a song that I love that comes from the campus ministry program I used to work at. It's called Be Here Now. In the first verse, the song says, "Draw us together, make us enough, help us be present, call us your own. Be here now." In the midst of stress and chaos and overwhelming uncertainty that you and I are experiencing every day, we are invited to be here now. Be fully present now with ourselves, with God, and with one another. Earlier this week, I shared with a group of clergy that one of my greatest concerns amidst all of this is the toll that isolation and social distancing is taking on our mental health. You and I were created to be together. We need human interaction. We need human touch and shared spaces. And while the connectivity that online platforms such as this allow is good and certainly better than total isolation, it's not the same. And it cannot make up for the real, genuine connection that we need and crave. Our synod bishop was in this meeting when I shared this, and she shared her own experience dealing with being alone, even as we find ways of coming together online. She said a week ago she had been in need of some real human contact. So she got in her car and put on her mask and went and bought balloons and then drove to the houses of friends and people that she cares about. She said she got out, went up to the door, put the balloons and other goodies there and rang the doorbell and then ran back to her car. And then from inside her car, she would wait for the person to come out and see the surprise. And then they would have time to talk and really enjoy each other's company from a safe distance. This is the kind of connecting that you and I are in need of right now. And while this kind of connecting maybe takes more time or more planning or more effort, I think the results offer us more connection too. And so I wonder, how might you deeply connect with someone you care about this week? What could it look like for you? Sure, standing 6 feet apart or sitting in your car, talking out the windows to each other might feel strange. But we are one people. And now more than ever, we are in need of ways to remember that we are united. And so we are invited to connect with each other, even in the silliest and strangest of ways. Friends, in the midst of continued stress and disheartening news and division, this week I pray you know that you are being drawn together by the love and presence of God. We are one people. And no matter how you connect with others, the efforts you are making to stay connected, despite all our divisions, are holy. Amen.